Philemon, verse 1. It's right after Titus in your Bible, right before Hebrews. It's one of those ones you could easily miss. In my Bible, it's like the last little half of the page of Titus, and then it's its own little standalone paragraph in the next page. So Philemon, going to work on our friendships. Take advantage of the name tags tonight to, you know, make new friends. Maybe you might go up to somebody and call them by their name and they'll forget that they're wearing a name tag, right? And you could have a good time with that. I've done that before. I've walked into a store not knowing I had a name tag on from a meeting and somebody's like, "Hey, Chris." And I'm like, "Whoa, how do you know me?" And, "Oh, yeah, got him. All right." Philemon, starting in verse 1, we'll read a few verses and then we will pray and we will begin to look at the letter as a whole, as we will each and every week, and pick out certain principles about friendship. Paul, verse 1, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Alpha, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 8, he goes on to say, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back to you. Therefore, receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel." Would you pause for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you right now, and we want to ask that starting this evening and in the weeks and in the Sunday evenings to come, that you would reveal to us how to be a better friend, how to make friends. Lord, how to take steps to maybe restore friendship. Lord, to take steps and maybe lose an enemy and gain a brother and sister in the Lord. We all in here have pasts where we've had fights or disagreements or struggles with our friends. We've maybe lost friends, or maybe even in here this evening, and the topic of friendship just brings a hurt to our hearts as we think of individual people that we wish were still in our lives, or we wished that friendship would be rekindled. And so, God, I ask right now that you would reveal to us ways in which we can honor you in our relationships. And we even ask that in this time, friendships would be made in here, and that you by your Spirit would even restore friendships that are hurting or that are severed. And so work as you see fit, we ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Philemon has at the heart of it one of the craziest moments that I'm sure many of you have had. One of those moments when you realize just how small the world is. You know that moment. You're maybe on vacation. You are out of the state. You are somewhere, you know, hundreds of miles away from home, and you run into somebody you know that lives in the desert, but you run into them in Texas or Oregon, and you're like, "What are you doing here?" Right? You're somewhere far away from home, and there you see somebody that you haven't seen in a long time, and all of a sudden you go, "Man, what a small world. I did not expect to see you here." I remember one of the times it's happened to me, and it's happened several times. It was several years ago. Jackie and I were at a theme park. I think it was Magic Mountain. That was a long time ago, because I have not been to Magic Mountain in a long time. And we were walking along, and all of a sudden, this young, tall, blonde-haired girl comes running up to me, going, "Chris, Chris, Chris," and gives me the biggest hug, while Jackie's looking at this woman, getting ready to take her earrings off, getting ready to take her shoes off. I mean, she's getting ready for park security to come, kick her out like she's Black China or something. I mean, it's getting ready to get crazy. And I look, and what it was my cousin that I had not seen in years, and Jackie had never met. And it's like, whoa, what are you doing? Well, I know what you're doing here. You're making poor decisions and going on all kinds of crazy rides that make you sick to your stomach and spending a ridiculous amount of money on funnel cake and all kinds of other disgusting, delicious things. Right, but that moment, like, what are you doing here? Where did you come from? It's such a small world moment. At the center of this letter is kind of one of those small world moments. You see, we have a list of different characters that kind of play a part in Philemon, and we'll see them over the weeks. But to kind of see how it starts, we find out that there is a man by the name of Paul in verse 1 that is writing to someone who is important to him, a friend to him, known as Philemon. Now, at this time, Paul is in Rome, about 1,000 miles away from Philemon, who is in Colossae. Now, that word Colossae, or that place, would remind you of another book in the Bible known as Colossians. And so Paul is in Rome. He's actually in prison. It makes it clear there, right? He's a prisoner for Jesus Christ. He makes mention of being in chains. And he's writing a letter to somebody that means the world to him by the name of Philemon. Now, Philemon is a very important person to Paul, because Paul will even say, you know, "Philemon, you owe your very soul to me." In other words, when Paul had first met Philemon, he shared the wonderful gospel message of Jesus and what Jesus did for Philemon, and Philemon became a believer in Christ. And as a believer in Christ, you find that he went on there to open up his home. A man that likely owned an estate and had a large property, he opened his home to a church that would meet in his house every week. And so Paul has this friend, Philemon, that he cares about, that he led to the Lord, that he's been blessed to see him open his house to the church. His family seems to be involved in the church. And Paul takes the moment to write a letter. Like, write it. He doesn't get to email. He doesn't get to text, right? He doesn't get to DM. He writes a letter and then sends it 1,000 miles to his friend Philemon. He writes to him, though, about a situation. You see, you find out that another individual in the story, his name is Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is a slave or a former slave to Philemon. Now, I know we look at this like, what? The Bible has slavery in it? It was a common practice of the day. We as Christians would all agree that slavery is bad, that this is not the condoning of it as good. But in this time, you have a man who is a follower of Jesus in his estate, who has servants in his property, that as a Christian would respect him, love him, care for him, provide for him. And this slave, however, had a moment where he rebelled, and in his rebellion appears to have cleaned out the house and decided to get out of Dodge and to travel as far as he could away from his master. He was a runaway slave. Before he ran away, though, you kind of have a little understanding that he quite possibly robbed his master Philemon, taking as much as he could, you know, to fund the journey as he leaves slavery, as he goes off to do his own thing. You find in verse 15 of Philemon, of this Onesimus leaving, he says, "For perhaps he," speaking of the slave, "departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother." Then in verse 19, you see Paul talks about, you know, okay, Onesimus has left, but he says, hey, if he has taken anything, I will repay it. So you have this idea that something is missing in verse 19. "I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own soul." He's willing to make restitution for whatever Onesimus took in his runaway moment, but this is where that small world moment happens. So Onesimus gets out from under his master. He runs as far as he can. He gets 1,000 miles away. Imagine that, like, okay, I'm free. I finally did it. I'm all on my own. I have this, you know, pot of gold. I have all of this jewelry to pawn. I've cleaned out the house. Surely I am free. And then the next thing you know, Onesimus is looking at a man known as the Apostle Paul, whom he knew because he led his master to Christ. He surely went as white as a ghost in that moment. Like, what are you doing here? You're from the desert and I'm on vacation in Rome. And instantly, Onesimus' attention is grabbed, like, okay, what is going on? And this ordained God moment happens, and Paul is used by the Lord to lead this runaway slave who is acting in rebellion, who has robbed his master. He leads him to Christ. You come to this moment where it says in verse 15, look at it, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose that you might receive him forever. Something happens in his life, right? Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put it on my account. So as Onesimus thinks, he makes it clear, I'm out of there. He's confronted with Paul, like, oh no, you know, Philemon, what is the reason of this? And over a series of events that we don't know, Onesimus becomes a follower in Jesus. And Paul, recognizing the wrong, wants to be a good friend, not just to Philemon, but even to Onesimus, and restore their wronged and hurting relationship. And so for the course of several weeks, we are going to look at this letter, kind of overviewing it each week and pulling out things on what can we learn in friendship. What can we learn as individuals here at the church with name tags on and people are learning our names and we're sitting closer than we usually do? Like, what can we do and learn to be better friends? The first thing we see illustrated in this short little letter of just 25 verses is that in friendship, especially as believers, we have a commonality. There's something about friendship that brings everybody together. And for Christians, we have something distinct. We have something unique that brings us together where we could be friends. And that is the commonality of Jesus. Jesus does something amazing in your friendships. Jesus, when he is the center of your friendships, if he is what you have in common with all of the people that you associate with or the people that you really spend time with, it makes all of the difference. And I'd like to show you from this letter how Jesus makes all the difference, that a friendship will truly flourish when Jesus is what you have in common. When you are what the Bible would say in Christ, and you have friendships with other people in Christ, that friendship will be and should be different than all your other friendships. Look at it. You find in this letter the first thing that the common bond of Jesus does in friendships is that it causes for diversity. There is diversity in Christ. Now, I thought about one of the first, you know, friends that I had. It was as I was a young guy, it was another kid that lived on the same street as me. He lived a few houses down and we would spend the summer playing together. It was like, can I go over to his house? Can he come over to my house? And we spent all this time together. But why did we do that? Because we had something in common. We lived on the same street. It was like, you know, everybody else is old. You're the only like 9-year-old on the block. Let's chill. Right? There's that commonality. Maybe even think about that of some of the friendships you have. There is something that brings you together. There is some type of commonality. It's an interest, certain backgrounds, certain similarities. You even find it in certain areas. There's times where culture, ethnicity, economics can bring groups together. And it's that commonality that brings them together. You see people, they can come together and have these tight bonds over video games. Right? It's very real. Or over sports, the way it brings people together. Or a book club, it brings people together. But there's something unique about the common bond of Jesus that opens the door for such diversity, relationships that you would never expect. There is a diversity in Christ that goes beyond, and I'll show you, age, beyond culture, beyond economic standing, beyond race. It's amazing. Think about it for some of you, maybe some of the commonalities and some of the friendships you have. You know, there's maybe all a certain age. You know, think about how your group and your friends, you may have problems with other people of a different age. You know, it's, you hear older people, you're so frustrated with the younger generation, right? These kids, I tell ya. And you have your talk, but then you hear the younger people like, these old people, I tell ya. Right? It happens, but you find that diversity in Christ, you're gonna see that, hey, there's something great when we have Jesus in common. It's a commonality that bridges age. It bridges cultural differences. I mean, based on where you were raised and how you were raised, you have different things that are important to you. Think about it. Let's just look at it when it comes to the topic of punctuality. Right? There are some cultures like, hey, it's in the morning, what time? I'll be there. And you're there 5 minutes early. They said in the morning, they said 8 a.m., I'm here. There's other cultures, like they said in the morning, I'll be there before lunch, right? And there could be some frustration in that. And both of it, there's one group's like, well, they said it is 8:01 and they're not here, how rude of them. But on the other side, they said it was morning and we're hanging out and we're having a great time with family and this is awesome and we're just chilling and this is good. I mean, it's morning, we'll be there. Why are they so uptight? They're rude. Don't want us hanging out. That's a very common difference, right? But guess what? Friendships that have Jesus in common will bridge those gaps and open up an opportunity for great diversity. Look at how it shows up in the letter as we kind of look at it. The diversity in Christ, you see a group of people with a different background. There are several individuals that are mentioned in the text by name that have radically different backgrounds, but yet they're all brothers in the Lord. They're all fellow laborers. They're all fellow soldiers. There is Jesus that brings them together, that if you look at their background, it makes no sense on paper. The first one, look at verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. You have here this man known as Paul, who is a religious leader, who in some of his epistles will talk about, you know, how big of a religious leader he was, his background, how set apart he was. And then he'll get into the real dark, nasty, like secrets of his life. And he will talk about how he persecuted Christians, how he murdered them. I mean, you're talking about a former extreme terrorist to the church. And here he is with such a diverse background, with a friendship, with a relationship because of the commonality with Jesus, with a well-to-do estate owner by the name of Philemon. So talk about diversity in background. You have one who's a murderer, persecutor of the church, heavy religious background, seemed blameless to his own culture and his own people, but killed Christians, but because of Jesus had been brought into deep, lasting friendships. You have another one, talk about background, Philemon. You see that it says in verse 2, as it's mentioned, Alphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. This is a man that had enough property, had a big enough estate to where he has Onesimus, who's one of possibly many different servants in the home, but it's a home big enough that it would be opened up for the church to gather in. There's no like church building like we're blessed with here. They would meet in each other's homes, and it was a home large enough for a church to gather in. So you have a man who is well-to-do, but not only that, you have a man that also had a background of destruction, also had a background to where Paul would say, hey, Philemon, you owe me your very soul. So he has, just like you and me, a past in which he was dead in his sin. We don't get all his dirty laundry aired out in scripture, but we know enough, as you look at your own heart and your own life, you have a background of fallenness. You have dark secrets in your life. You have things that maybe you're ashamed of, but there is this commonality in Jesus that we can all be here if we're in Christ. Though from diverse backgrounds, we are forgiven. We are united in the body of Christ. You have another individual who's mentioned in the text, that servant, Onesimus. Now you have the religious murderer, Paul. You have the wealthy estate owner, Philemon, the master. And you have Onesimus, this slave with no rights. Right, you talk about a background, you find his background. Remember, he has left, he has stolen his master's goods, he has run away, he has hurt them. Think about over the days when Philemon is discovering more that's missing. His wife lets him know, hey, that necklace you got me for our anniversary, it's gone. I mean, imagine kind of the frustration and even the anger that comes up in Philemon's heart as he realizes, man, this guy ripped me off. It's kind of like that moment if you've ever had you leave the front door open and then you leave and go somewhere and you come back at night and your front door's open, right? And you're like, oh, your heart just sinks in that moment. You're like, oh no. And I'm going to go in there and I'm going to find somebody and what am I going to do? Or, you know, what's missing? And you kind of go through each room. Then when you find out nobody's there, you start looking, is anything missing? I mean, Onesimus has this background. He put that burden on Philemon. A burden so great that actually things were missing. So these different backgrounds, you have them and all over in their dark secrets and their issues and their sin, but yet they seem to all belong together because of one person, Jesus. They have different status. As you look through different status, I go through here and you see the list of names. You see that there's a prisoner, remember Paul, but he's also a leader. You have a wife or a family that's mentioned. If you look at verse 2, to the beloved Alpha and Archippus, our fellow soldier. The most common belief is that those two individuals, it's Philemon's wife and it's Philemon's son. So look at Paul, where Paul talks about his love for Philemon. It's not just for his friend Philemon, but it's a love that even goes to his family. You have this commonality, this diversity. You have Paul as a single man who has friendships with a married man or with a whole family. It's this great thing in Christ that whether you're single, you're married, you're just coming out of a relationship, that in Jesus you have a place, you should have friendship that can last, that you are not defined by your status. You come in and you see that in the end of the letter, when Paul mentions a group of names, he mentions in verse 24, this man by the name of Luke. In Colossians, he mentions that Luke is a physician, and so you have a doctor who's present. You have, again, in verse 15, you have Onesimus, the slave, a person that in the Roman Empire had absolutely no rights. From a physician to a prisoner to a doctor to a slave, finally to a master, but yet you see that they all share these loving friendship titles of beloved, beloved friend, fellow laborer, brother. There is a friendship that is present in the midst of all of this diversity. Here's another thing that's interesting that we have in Christ. And I think some of these at the core, they really are distinct to Christianity. You know, we have our groups and there are certain things that you may have certain diversity, but then it'll become narrow. But Christ opens up the door. There's a diversity of age. Something that's so special about us as Christians is that there should be a respect and a true honor and appreciation for the older believer, whether it's just older in age or older in the Lord. But then there also should be an excitement for the younger to want to see them live for the Lord and an excitement for the life that they bring in. I think of, for me as a man in his 30s, I'm so thankful for the brothers and sisters at Calvary Chapel, the High Desert, that are in their 80s. I love them. And I think majority of them love me too. But I don't think it makes sense outside of Christ. You see some of the diversity. You notice here in verse 1, remember Paul's writing, he has this man Timothy with him. Do you see that? Paul will write two letters to Timothy, and in those letters, he lets it be known, Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. And so you have Paul, a man who they say is around his 60s at this time, who has Timothy, who's a young man. I like what most of them say, in his 30s. I really like that, right? This young whippersnapper Timothy in his 30s, running around. But look at this. He's right there next to Paul. To go on further, you have, if it's correct, Archippus in verse 2, the son of Philemon. So another young guy, but notice what Paul tells him. He's a fellow soldier. And when Paul writes to the church that meets in Philemon's home in Colossians, he has a moment in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, where he writes to this young man, Archippus. He says, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. I mean, think about it. A letter that's being read to the whole church, and then the young son of Philemon gets called out by name. Hey, from an older man, an apostle, a respected man in the church, he says, Archippus, man, take heed. I'm praying for you. Do what God's called you to do. You find throughout God's word, listen to this, this diversity in Christ, that because of Jesus, there's no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And so as we are here this evening, our friendships should be diverse in Christ. There should not be, oh, they're so young. Oh, they're so old. Oh, they're from this neighborhood. Oh, they're from this background. No, we are all one in Christ. It's crazy what this will do to the Lord or to the world. Listen to this. Diversity in Christ, friendships that are diverse because of Jesus, is a form of evangelism to a lost world. Listen to this true story. This is found in a book called The Compelling Community by Jamie Dunlap. He speaks of his church and a friend of his. He says, my friend, Bill Anderson, first started visiting our church in his early 60s. He wasn't a Christian. At the time, he taught a popular class at Harvard University. The class was called The Madness of Crowds, which teaches concepts of mass psychology by examining the phenomenon of the New England witch hunts, urban legends, and financial panics. So a professor teaching at Harvard on crowds and crowd gathering comes to church. Listen to what he goes on to say. But a career studying crowds did not prepare him for the local church. The diversity of the congregation impressed him. But beyond that, the genuineness of that diverse fellowship impressed him the most. In his words, it was striking from the first moment I came through the door. It was clear that something special was going on. The relationship seems not so much unnatural as highly uncommon. So he was introduced to the idea of a healthy church, the concept that had before eluded him. The power of the corporate witness provoked him. It undermined his conception of Christianity, and it began the process that would have been that would have finally led him to new life in Christ. Our love for one another, our diversity, an older, reaching out to a younger, spending time with an older, different races, different backgrounds, rich, poor, whatever's going on, together in Christ is a witness to the lost world of what Jesus brings, that really when Jesus says, all who come to me will in no way be cast out, should be demonstrated in our friendships. The second thing you see about a commonality in Christ, you see restoration in Christ. When Jesus is common, when Jesus is the bond that holds us together, when Jesus is our interest, our love, our passion, our reason for gathering, our reason for fellowship in our friendships, restoration is so important. You have in here, and in Christianity, forgiveness is an important part of our belief. And forgiveness being an important part of our belief, think about how that should impact our friendships. Even when we're friends, we don't always get along. Even though we're friends, it doesn't mean that we don't have moments we may hurt somebody's feelings. You know, we don't quite grow out of that moment. Remember when you were younger and you would spend a little too long with your friend and you guys would start to fight? I was like, just one night sleepover, it's good. But after night three, you're like, I'm going to get both rid of all of you. Right? It's starting to be that fight, like, oh, I think we went too long with this. But we even have that moment now. But you find that when Jesus is what we have in common, restoration is so important. Now, why is it so important? Just think for a minute of what is foundational to every one of us being here. It's the cross of Jesus. It is the fact that we have been forgiven by God through the work of Jesus. That we were once not friends of God, but enemies of God, but because Christ died for us and Christ forgives us, we can have fellowship and friendship with God. That's at the foundation of our beliefs. But do you know that that should roll over into our friendships? We are so thankful for the forgiveness of Jesus. But are you thankful? Are you quick to offer others forgiveness and to seek forgiveness when somebody offends you? This is important to the Lord. In Matthew 5 and verse 23 and 24, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount lets it be known, hey, if you're coming to church, you're coming up here, you're getting your name tag on, you're sitting down and you're wondering, I wonder what they have for hospitality. I hope they have something sweet. Little plug for Coming Attractions. They've got cookies and some little muffins. You're like, well, hurry up and preach. Let's get this on. Right? If you're coming up and you're thinking that, but you have an issue with a brother or sister in the Lord, to paraphrase it, Jesus says, hey, you know, put your Bible down, get your spot, because I know your chair is important, and then go to that person and be reconciled. Go and restore that friendship, and then come and get your worship on, shout to the Lord, sing your Tomlin greatest hits to Jesus, but handle your business. This is so real that, remember I told you Philemon, who has his doors open to a church, the church is in Colossae. Paul writes to the church in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against the other, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. The Christian should have long-lasting friendships, because when there's tension, when there's wrong, forgiveness is sought. Restoration is important. And you see it illustrated here. Remember, we have Paul in prison in Rome, who runs into a runaway slave, Onesimus, that's 1,000 miles away from home, but he just happens to run into Onesimus, and he knows Philemon. He's like, I know where you came from. I know you are not at home anymore. I know you're not supposed to be here. Busted kind of moment. And look at how this move to restoration works. You see, first, I want to have this common bond of Jesus where I will seek restoration. You see, really, in this, an act of humility. It takes humility to seek restoration, I think, on both parts. You have to humble yourself to go and to admit that you're wrong. You have to be humble when somebody comes and goes, hey, you know what, I sinned against you. You got to be humble and not prideful, like, yes, you did. What took you so long? I've been waiting. Do you know this happened 6.5 years ago? Actually, 6 years, 6 months, and 4 days, and 12 hours. You got issues. But there's a humility that's present. You see the humility, look at this, a willingness to admit you're wrong. Paul asks the runaway slave to go back to his master. You talk about a humbling, but Paul, you don't know the reason. No, you wronged him. You need to go and seek forgiveness. Paul does something else interesting in this act of restoration. You'll notice when Paul starts out, look at in Philemon verse 1. It's just a chapter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Do you see how he refers to himself? If you're familiar with Paul's writings, you'll notice that he commonly will say in his greetings, Paul, an apostle. It's an authoritative term. It's a position that God had given him of a leader, of a founder of churches, of a messenger of Jesus. But look at here, he's humble. He doesn't mention his status as apostle. He just simply says, I'm doing prison ministry right now. I'm locked up. Maybe I'll get a sweet prison tat. Who knows? But it's for Jesus. He's humble to not pull rank. He even will mention later on that he doesn't, look at this in his humility, he doesn't make demands on Philemon. He doesn't use his apostleship. And then you find in verse 8 through 11, look at what happens. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. You see the humility is like, Philemon, I could maybe pull the apostle card or the leader card and tell you, hey, this is what you have to do. But look at his humility, his love, verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, which was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. You see the humility? It takes humility to go and say, hey, things aren't right. What did I do? It takes humility to go, hey, things aren't right. I know what I did. It takes humility to not point out and add to, but to meet, to seek forgiveness. There's something else very important that when we have Jesus in common, not only should we be diverse in our friendships, but we should seek restoration. And it comes in this great way. Don't be a hideout, but a promoter of restoration. Paul is in a very unique, like, friend triangle. And look at what Paul does in this weird triangle. Paul does not hide Onesimus, but he promotes restoration. Paul was not the one that ran away. Paul was not the one that wronged Philemon. Paul was not the one that mistreated Onesimus. Paul is like the neutral party in this, but look at what he does. He doesn't chicken out, but he encourages both of them to restore their friendship. He doesn't go like, okay, well, I don't have beef with Philemon, so when I go visit Philemon, I won't talk about Onesimus, and then when I'm here, I'm gonna hang out with Onesimus, and we'll chill, and I won't talk about Philemon, and then that's just what it is. No. He goes, why should I have two separate sets of friends? We should all be one. It's what Jesus provides. You find this in that section that we read. He receives Onesimus, yet he sends him back that a brother might be gained. He's a mediator. Think about that in friendship. Maybe there'd be that time when you mediate between a group of people. You know, it's bad enough you meet with somebody and they talk bad about another friend, and then you go meet with that friend and they talk bad about the other person. And look at what Paul lets us know. No, you should encourage them to meet for forgiveness. You should encourage them to meet for restoration. What I think is great about this, Paul is this mediator between the two, just like Jesus is our mediator, the mediator between God and man. Christ did this wonderful thing when we were afar off from God. In his death, he brings us near. Paul is willing to put all on the line to bring these two near. Paul is such a friend, seeing restoration is important. Look at this. He doesn't let Onesimus get away with it. Onesimus, I'm sorry, man. You're extremely helpful to me. You can read it in the letter, right? You're a brother. He's profitable to me. I mean, it's like he's kind of hinting, Philemon, will you like send him back to me? Because he is really my help in ministry. Like, I really need him, but I don't want to wrong you. Do you see where he's willing to risk for this restoration? You go on and see how this works out in Philemon 10. Look at this, 10 through 15. It says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Think about when Philemon read that for the first time. He's like, you stole my wife's necklace. You took this, that dirt bag, and then he's reading, my son, oh, Paul, do you know what kind of son you have? Whom I have begotten, look at this, something happened with Onesimus. Whom I have begotten in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, he sure was, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for the purpose that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. It's a restoration that I'm willing to put it all out. I will be inconvenienced that you might be friends, that on above this, you don't have a servant back, but you have a brother in the Lord that you would receive as you would receive me. Forgiveness is one of the radical, amazing things that we have to help keep our friendships, but we only have it because of Jesus. You know, remember the tragic Amish schoolhouse shooting that happened several years ago? The crazy man that went in and shot 10 girls, killing 5 of them. It was a horrible, horrible moment. But because of Jesus, because of forgiveness, something that boggled the world came out of it. And that was forgiveness. A sociologist at Elizabethtown College, Donald Carbill, went on to write a book about the event called The Amish Grace, How Forgiveness Transcends Tragedy. Listen to what he writes. I think the most powerful demonstration of the depth of Amish forgiveness was when members of the Amish community went to the killer's burial service at the cemetery. Craybill says, several families, Amish families who had buried their own daughters just the day before were in attendance, and they hugged the widow and they hugged other members of the killer's family. But that is something that we only have in Christ. Because we've been to the cross and we've seen the darkness of our own sin. And we've seen how we have wronged God himself. And now him in love and his son Jesus provided forgiveness. You know, this is so real to Paul. Not only does he mediate, but there's something real unique in here that you could miss. If you go to verse 24, check this out. Paul is asking Philemon to do something that he himself had to do. So this isn't one of those things where it's like, you know, you better do what I say and not as I do. There's a name mentioned in verse 24, a man that's with him. Do you see it? As do Mark. Do you hear that? What's the name? Mark. If you put your finger by Mark, there is a moment of breakdown in Paul's life with Mark. Paul and Barnabas go on these missionary journeys and they take Mark with them. Mark is a cousin of Barnabas. So you have a guy like, I'm gonna bring my cousin. Okay, we'll bring him. But this cousin, he becomes a deserter. When Paul and Barnabas are serving and things are getting intense, John Mark's like, I'm out, dude. I'm gone. I'm gonna go home. I need to go clean my shoes or something. I'm leaving. And he deserted Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas come to a point where they say, let's go back and visit the churches. And they think it's a great idea. And then Barnabas goes, and let's bring Mark with us. And Paul's like, yeah, nah, dog, we ain't doing it. And they have a sharp disagreement. I'm not bringing him, he's a deserter. So sharp that they split. He considers Mark to be unprofitable to him. But what do you see here? Who's with him? Mark. The one, as he would say, hey, Philemon was once unprofitable to you, but now he's profitable to me and you. Paul knows the impact of that forgiveness because Mark is with him. A man that at one time was unprofitable to him has now become profitable, that in Paul's dying words, he'll say, send John Mark, he's useful for ministry. Send him to me. Not only is he so profitable, that name Mark, that's the name of the man that wrote the gospel of Mark. He lives it out. One final thing that I want you to see about when our commonality is Christ, not only is there diversity in Christ, not only is there restoration in Christ, but there is purpose in Christ. We should all have the same purpose here. It's seen throughout this letter. It's a great purpose. If you notice throughout this, there's several different things that take place. In verse 1, look at this, like common purpose. They're fellow laborers. Verse 2, fellow soldiers. Verse 2, the house, the church in your house. You have this all this gathering together. Verse 11 and 12, you have, remember, Onesimus, who's now a profitable person, who is profitable to minister. He's ministering to Paul on behalf of, verse 13, the gospel. And then down in verse 17, you have this purpose. If then you count me as a partner, right? So there's a purpose. They're in something together. They're all fighting the same fight. They're all laboring together. They're all partnering together. There's this main purpose that all this diversity, that this power of restoration works. It's this purpose of Jesus himself. Look at this. We should be friends with the common purpose of promoting Jesus, living for Jesus, making Jesus known, that's littered throughout the letter. Verse 1, remember, Paul is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He says it multiple times, like, I'm in chains for Jesus. There's their purpose. Verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, Paul, the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. In verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I mean, do you see that? What's their common purpose? It's one person. It is the person Jesus Christ. Our friendships, the diversity and the restoration and the purpose should be that the world would see what is only available in Christ. It should be lived out in such a way that our friendships are so real that they look and go, look at how they love each other. Look at how they have each other's back. Look at how they spend time with one another. Look at them. Like, they make no sense when you look at them. Yes, because our purpose is Jesus. Here's a great thing where it comes to a close. You know, Paul told Philemon, you owe me your own soul. Do you realize that you owe your soul to Jesus? I mean, do you realize that your soul has life because of one person and one person only, and his name is Jesus? But in owing him your soul, you gotta understand what he has done, that as we look at this, we are more associated with Onesimus than anybody. We are the slave. The Bible makes it clear that we are slaves to sin. The Bible makes it clear that we are slaves to sin and to death. The Bible makes it clear that in our own sin, we are dead. But this purpose of Jesus, Jesus comes and he gives us life. And he gives you life. Look at where we fall into the story. It's in verse 15 and 16. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Apostle, you haven't been to church in like months, years. Maybe you even came tonight and you came as like a skeptic. I'm so glad you're here because look at this. You may have departed for a while, but there's a purpose. And look at this. There's this radical change. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. A beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. The purpose of Christ, that slaves to sin can be set free and found to be brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. The cross gives us this great proclamation of friendship, that you can be a friend of God because the Son of God, Jesus, died on the cross in your place. You cannot restore friendships and forgive unless you have first experienced the forgiveness of your sins in the cross. Unless you have experienced what Jesus has done and you are in right relationship with God. You will lack the diversity of the body of Christ and what Christ provides in your friendships if you are not a part of the family of God and come into what he brings together in such a wonderful way. You will lack purpose that is beyond just a sport or a hobby or an interest, a true, everlasting, eternal purpose, unless you are in Christ. Then you have a purpose for this life, but also the life to come. But it starts at the cross where you see the Son of God died for slaves, mastered by their sin, that they could be set free and gained as brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. Can we bow for a moment of prayer? Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your love and your care for us. Thank you, Father, that we can come and begin to discover some of the special things that we have as Christians in our friendships. Lord, we thank you for the great testimony that our friendships in Christ are gonna look different than friendships in the world. There is a diversity that you provide because of Christ that goes beyond age, that goes beyond background, status, race. Lord, it goes beyond gender. It goes beyond, Lord, wealth or poverty. It is such a wonderful thing that we can have friendships that last and even last through hard times because there's restoration when Christ is the common bond, because we can come to the cross and see how we were once forgiven. There's a purpose that is not just here and now. It's not just for a season, but a purpose for every moment, every day of our life, and every gathering, and every second together. The purpose of your Son, Jesus, who came and died for us. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that tonight we could have come in here a slave to our wrong, in bondage to our guilt and our shame, but we can be accepted into the family of God, a friend of God, because your son Jesus died for us. I ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here this evening and you came in a slave and you want to leave tonight as free in Jesus, you want forgiveness, and you understand that Christ died for you and Christ can free you from the bondage of sin. He can take away your guilt. He can forgive you of all of your wrongs. And if you believe in him and turn from your wrongs, he will receive you into his family as free. If you want that tonight, you want Jesus, would you raise your hand?